It's a delight for me to open God's word and speak to you. The most important part of my week, the thing I spend all week getting ready for, is this service, but also especially this sermon. This is the most important part of our service. It's the thing that we are all here for. We need to hear the gospel preached. We need God to speak to us from his word. We've been journeying through the book of Philippians, and God has been doing just that through his Holy Spirit. He's been blessing us, helping us to apply this to our lives. So turn with me now to Philippians chapter 3. We'll be finishing off Philippians chapter 3 today and looking at verses 17 to 21. Let's read those verses. This is God's word. Brothers, join in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. What is the value in copying others? Cockatoos know how to imitate things, know how to imitate people, know how to imitate one another, and they can teach each other all kinds of useful tricks. We as Christians want to be like cockatoos insofar as we are willing and able and learning from each other on the way to heaven. Other Christians have expertise that can help us on our journey towards heaven. We are now at the final passage of Philippians 3, and in Philippians 3, Paul has encouraged Christians who are on their journey to heaven. He has encouraged them to press on. He's given them kind of three basic encouragements so far. He's told them that they are dressed in the righteousness of Christ, They have a gospel righteousness. They're standing before God as they take that pathway towards heaven. They know that when they stand before God, they will stand before God dressed in the righteousness of Christ. And that gives them hope on their way. Paul says, I aim to be found in Christ, dressed not in a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but in the righteousness of Christ. Secondly, they now also enjoy a gospel life. Not only are they in Christ, but Christ is with them on their journey, and he is in them. The power of his resurrection is operating in them. The power of his resurrection is increasingly conforming them to the image of Christ, enabling them to continue and press on so that life would be flowing out of their hearts even as their bodies are experiencing suffering and death. Thirdly, in our message last week, Paul mentioned that the Philippians have a gospel prize. When they make it to heaven, as they follow the upward calling of Christ, they will be rewarded in heaven because of Jesus. Because Christ has won a prize with his obedience and suffering. And so as we run the race, we are confident that we will receive the prize of Christ. Today, Paul kind of double clicks on that last motivation. He says that as citizens of heaven, we have a gospel future. And that changes the agenda of our lives here and now. We as believers have a glorious inheritance awaiting for us in heaven, fully paid for by Christ. It's like an all expenses paid trip. What we are doing now is that we are waiting at the gate for that plane to arrive so that we can board it and so that it can take us to our final destination. When Christ returns, as verse 21 tells us, he will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. One day, all things in the universe will be subjected to Christ, and that will include us. Even your body will be transformed to resemble the glorious body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And your heart will be made like the love and humility of Christ. Or made like the character of Christ, that wonderful character that drove Christ to go to the cross, will be conformed to that same image. We will be made internally like him, and we will display his glory for all the world to see. That wonder, that knowledge that we will finally be conformed to Christ, that Christ will complete the good work that he has started in us, helps us on our journey. We know that one day we will be like Jesus. That means right now we seek to look like him more and more each day. You think about the young girl, you know, she's a three-year-old girl. She knows one day I'm going to grow up. I'm going to be this wonderful girl. And so she brushes her hair. She prepares for that day in which she will be a princess. We too know what our final destination is. We know that we'll be conformed to Jesus, that we'll be like him. And so we seek to make ourselves like him day by day. Paul gives us three instructions in light of this glorious gospel future. Our glorious future motivates us to watch and follow mature Christians, to beware of worldliness, and to wait for Christ's return. Paul first tells the Philippians something to look at, tells them to look at something. That is, we should watch and follow mature Christians. Look at verse 17. Brothers, join in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Where are the Philippians supposed to look? They are to look to the examples of mature Christians. How can you tell if a Christian is mature or not? How can you tell if a Christian's life is worth copying? Paul defines a mature Christian as someone who is actively pursuing and seeking to follow Christ and imitate him. Mature Christians are growing. They're mature insofar as they're growing to be like Christ. Those are the kinds of Christians we're meant to be looking out for. We're meant to be looking out for those who are maturing in their relationship with Jesus. Look at what Paul says in verses 14 to 15. I press on towards the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think in this way. That's the example Paul has set for us. And mature Christians are following Paul's example of pressing on towards that goal of knowing God in Christ Jesus. Those are the kinds of people we need to look out for. We need to look out for people who are following Paul as Paul follows Christ. And we need to follow those people. These are the kinds of people God wants us to imitate. We are to imitate those who are imitating Christ. Obviously, all of us should follow Paul's example. That's why Paul is actually sharing so much of his own life with us, so that we can look at Paul's faith and learn from him. He's shared these biographical details, not just to boast about his life, or even to boast about his sanctification as a Christian. He's shared them with us so that we can learn from his example, learn from his faith. But we don't only have to learn from Paul and the other apostles. We're also supposed to be keeping an eye out for those Christians around us who are following Paul, who live like Paul, who live like Christ. Paul says, keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Not all Christians are equally mature. Not all of the Philippians are equally mature, just as not everyone in our church is equally mature. Just as I have ways to grow, we all have ways to grow, but Paul is saying we should learn from the best things that we see in other Christians. We should have an eye out to see lessons we can learn from our own lives, from each Christian we interact with. We should keep our eyes out for those who are following the example of Paul, following the example of Christ, and we should imitate them. Those are the kinds of people that the Philippians should imitate in their church. Who can you imitate in our church? Who can you learn from, even this week, about how to follow Jesus? Selecting the right person to imitate or to follow is important, isn't it? Having the right model before you as you seek to grow. Think about learning to drive. One of the most difficult lessons that I had to learn as I was learning to drive, as my mum was teaching me how to drive, was what to do at nighttime. Nighttime driving is difficult. One of the things I struggled with the most was what to do when the cars were coming at me in the opposite direction with their lights on full beam. How do you drive? What do you look at? How do you avoid veering off the road? My mum told me if you look at those lights, there's a tendency that you'll veer towards them. But if you look away from the lights, if you look off to the side of the road, there's a tendency that you'll veer off the road. Where do you look? I remember this lesson even all these years later. Every time I'm driving at nighttime, I think of this. You look at the white line along the left-hand side of the road. That white line is there to show you where the edge of the road is, so that as you're facing oncoming traffic, you can follow it. You can follow that line because that line follows the road. We're doing something like that as Christians. We want to follow others who are following the pathway that we are on our journey to heaven. Other Christians can be like that white line as the steps stretch out in front of us, showing us where is the edge of the road. Where are we going? Other Christians help us follow Jesus, just like that white line helps us follow the curve of the road. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Or as the KJV puts it, be ye followers of me as I am also of Christ. We don't want to just copy other Christians for any old reason. We copy other Christians insofar as they are following Christ. There are always in each of us things in our lives that are not worth emulating. There are some things you should take from the lives of other Christians that are warnings. There are things in my life you should not follow, not copy. You should copy me insofar as I follow Christ, and I should copy you insofar as you follow Christ. There are also some things in our lives that are just indifferent. You don't need to do everything in your life the way that some other godly Christian in your life does things. But those most important lessons, those lessons about how to press on in the Christian life, those are the things we are to follow and emulate. We are to follow people in those ways. That is one of the reasons that God gives other Christians to you in the church. It's not other Christians that are here aren't just other people sitting beside you as you listen to something that happens at the front. These are people that are helping you follow Jesus. And you need to hear them and listen to them and learn from them each and every week about how to do that. They have lessons from their lives that can help you in your work, in your family, in your home, as you love those around you. They have experience in that, taking the message that's shared up here and refracting it out into their lives and letting it bounce off each of the corners of their lives and teaching you, therefore, how to follow God in each responsibility in your life. On a larger scale, this is Christ's thinking in giving churches elders. So Paul has been with the Philippians. They've been able to copy him firsthand. Now there are people in those church that are examples, and the Philippians are able to copy those examples who knew Paul presumably well and are following his example now. But on a larger scale, that's what Jesus Christ is doing in giving churches elders. Elders are, Lord willing, people who are mature Christians who are following Jesus. And as such, they can serve as examples to the flock. Peter tells the elders in various churches in Asia to shepherd the flock of God and be examples to them. Partly they shepherd those people by living lives that are worth emulating, by seeking to be examples to them of faith, of repentance, of trusting in Jesus, of following Jesus in the difficulties of life. Elders exist to help Jesus' sheep follow him as a chief shepherd. So all of us as sheep, we are following our chief shepherd, King Jesus. Why do elders exist? They exist to help us follow Jesus by being examples to us. But this is not just a formal thing for the leaders of the church. Like a parrot, we are supposed to imitate the things worthy of imitation in all of those who are walking in a Christward direction. I, as a pastor, an elder who's trying to be an example to the flock, regularly learn things from all of you as I visit you. There are many older, wiser saints in the faith who might not know as much stuff in their brains or heads about God as I know, but have much more experience in walking and living for God in this world. Much more experience of trusting God through trials. Much more experience of looking to God through difficulties, of hoping in God when things seem hopeless. I learn from them about how to have faith, how to trust God with my everyday trials and the things in my life. We need each other as Christians to follow Jesus. We want to pray. What's our prayer that we should have as a church? We want to pray that God would help us to follow those things in each other that are worth following, to imitate other Christians and therefore begin to resemble Christ. We want to also pray that God would help us be the kinds of Christians that are worthy of imitation, that our lives would look like Christ, that we would follow Jesus and people, even insignificantly, would see things in us that are worthy of imitation. You may not be a brave and strong Christian. You may have been given a little bit of faith. You want to use that faith to help you follow Jesus so that when someone else looks at your life, they can see that you're trusting him. Not perfectly, but are genuinely trusting him, genuinely turning to him in trials. That can encourage others. Each of us should seek to grow in being worthy of imitation and should grow in imitating others. We all have things to teach each other. So we should look at the examples of all of the other Christians in our lives, especially those that are following Jesus well. The second thing that Paul tells the Philippians is not something to look at, but something to look out for. Something to look out for. That is, we should beware of worldliness. Look at what he says in verses 18 to 19. For many, of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. As those who believe in Jesus, we as Christians are on a pathway to heaven because that is where Christ is. We have new hearts, we have Christ's Holy Spirit living inside of us, and therefore we live in imitation of Christ. Christ is in us, bringing to bear the fruit of the Holy Spirit, those same fruit of the Holy Spirit that were present in his life. But we learn to hear about some people who profess Christ, profess faith in Christ, but are actually on a very different path. They're people we should be wary of. Verse 19 says their ultimate destination is destruction. They don't set their minds on the things of Christ, nor do they conform their lives to the image of Christ. Instead, they seek and set their minds on the things of the earth, and they begin to resemble the behavior and image of earthly animals. Paul calls them dogs in verse 2, and here we learn that their God is their belly. They're consumeristic. They're always seeking to acquire the next position. They're always seeking to experience the next indulgence. And yielding to those temptations, to love the things of the world, is shaping and shrinking their souls. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? Remember back in the Garden of Eden when God created men and women? He made them in the image of God. He made them to reflect God's character and goodness in the creation around them. He made them especially suited to that, with a mind and a will, so that they can think on wonderful things, that they can know God in their minds and seek to grow like him, so that their will can be conformed to his image, so that they can show love and goodness to the whole creation around them. They were created to shepherd and steward all the other creatures, the animals, the birds, the fishes, the trees and all of the growing things. They were created to represent God. What a tragedy that sin has made human beings act like animals. We are meant to shepherd the animals. We're not meant to be animals. We're not meant to act like animals. We're not meant to imitate the animals. But that is what these false teachers are doing. They have their mind set on earthly things. Their God is their belly. They glory in their shame. It's all right for a parrot to seek to get its food out of a rubbish bin. It's a tragedy for a human to use its God as its belly, to seek to always live for the next meal, to be unscrupulous in where they get that meal from, to scour among the rubbish of this world looking for food. That's what Paul is saying these people do. They don't count all things as rubbish in order to gain Christ. They count Christ as rubbish in order to gain all things. Their minds are set on earthly things. These people glory in their shame. Like the cockatoo searching among the rubbish bin, proud of its achievements. It's what the false teachers are like. They boast in their ability to find morsels among the rubbish of this world. They take pride in their ways that their behavior is conformed to the patterns of the people of this world. By loving the world and loving sin with no desire to die to themselves or die to sin, they are denying Christ. They have no desire for Christ. They have no desire to give up the things of the world in order to gain Christ. Paul says that they're walking as enemies of the cross of Christ. What does he mean? In short, he means that they don't have genuine faith or repentance. They don't have genuine faith or genuine repentance. Faith is believing the good news about what Jesus has done for you at the cross of Christ. It's believing that Jesus takes your sin so seriously that he's willing to be punished for it to free you from it. That Jesus, out of love for you, is seeking to free you from the guilt of sin because he knows it is dangerous for you. Faith is believing that we have sinned and that we need a Savior. Paul puts it this way, the content of faith in Romans 3, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forth as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. Jesus paid for our sins on the cross. If you believe that, you must also believe that you are actually a sinner in need of the cross. But if you go and reinterpret all the things in your life that you've ever done that are bad as if they are not sin, if you say that your sin is not actually sin, then why did Christ die? Christ died to save us from sin. And so if we decide and act like all of our sin is not actually sin, that actually our sin is a good thing, that our sin is bringing us rewards and wonderful bits of morsels of food that we can consume. If we act like our sin is not sin, we are saying we don't need a Savior. Obviously, all of us is growing in our awareness of sin. Not all of us would have a complete picture of all of our sin, and one of the mercies of God is he only shows us a little bit of our sin at a time. But if we just wholesale say, none of the sin in my life is a problem, we are saying we don't need a Savior. You need to recognize that your sin is bringing about destruction in your life. It's not leading you to happiness. It's leading you to misery. You need someone to save you from the power of sin, just like Jesus saved you from the guilt of sin. If you have no desire to be free from the power of sin in your life, you are saying that you have no need for Jesus' remedy from the guilt of sin. Those who trust in Jesus for justification will trust in Jesus for sanctification, will recognize that their sin is evil, that it is something they need to be freed from, and they will run away from it by God's grace. That's kind of what repentance is. It's the outworking of faith in the cross of Christ. It's recognizing that because Christ died for our sin, we are going to turn from it by his grace. Paul says in Romans 6:6, we know that our old self was crucified with Christ, it's justification, so that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so we'd be freed from its guilt, so that we'd be no longer enslaved to sin. We're no longer enslaved to the guilt of sin. Being set free from sin's guilt in Christ, we must seek to live free from sin in Christ. Paul continues in verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. To have faith in the cross of Christ and all that the cross of Christ was for you as Jesus made war on the guilt of your sin is to make war yourself on the power of sin in your life, is to declare sin your enemy. If you call sin your friend, you are calling the cross of Christ your enemy. If you call the cross of Christ your friend, you must call sin your enemy. Those who ultimately make friends with sin will find that they know nothing of friendship with the cross of Christ, will find that they have walked for their lives as enemies of the cross of Christ. They haven't truly understood it. They haven't truly believed in it. Those who truly believe in it, God will work it about so that we increasingly recognize our sin and we increasingly make sin our enemy. As believers, we want to grow in our repentance. A part of that is recognizing that there are things and people who profess to be Christians that are not worth emulating. That not everything that passes as Christianity in this world is worthy of our imitation. In Paul's day, when he warns the Philippians, he warns them about worldliness, setting their minds on earthly things. We too need to be aware of that danger today. As modern Christians who live in the West, and in Melbourne in particular, we are all connoisseurs. We love all of the best places to eat, all of the best things to drink, all of the best restaurants in town. We are skilled in these things. We are skilled. in acquiring things. We are knowledgeable about the best suburbs to live in, the best beaches to visit, the best holiday destinations to go beyond Melbourne. We are skilled in counting our money, our properties, our possessions, our clothes, our cars. We take pride in our education, in our work experience, in our social connections, and in the livability of this wonderful city. And we should recognize that this is a good gift. God has given us all of these wonderful things to enjoy. And part of living well in this world means knowing how to enjoy them well. Part of loving those around us means knowing how to steward these gifts well. But what's not good is that we set our heart on them. We love all these good things more than we love God. And it's such a temptation for us to set our mind, to set our heart on the things of the earth, because we're surrounded with so many good things. We are in one of the most blessed countries in the world. We are in one of the most blessed cities in the world. We are living in one of the most blessed times in the world. We have to be aware that we are tempted to worldliness. When was the last time that you heard a sermon on the dangers of worldliness? When was the last time that you heard a Christian warn you of the dangers of setting your heart on the things of the earth? We need to hear what this passage is saying to us. It is saying that to set your mind on the things of the earth is to make yourself an enemy of the cross of Christ. To put those things above Jesus is to betray Christ, is to make those things your God, not Christ. How do we know if we are idolizing the things of the world? How do we know if our dealings with the things of the world are godly and good, good stewardship, a good practice of using the things around us to love others and love God? How do we know that we're worshipping them, that we actually don't love God or love others, we love the things? How do we know? How do we discern those different things? Paul says worldly people set their minds on earthly things. What do you set your mind on? What is it you fantasize about? What is it you dream of acquiring or experiencing? What is it you most look forward to in life? What is on your agenda? What is it you want above all other things? What is the thing that when you think about it, it gives you joy and peace and relief? What is the thing that when it feels threatened, makes you anxious, leads you to obsessive thoughts as you think about that thing being taken away from you? It might be that that thing or those things are your God, are your idol, are the thing that you are tempted to worship above God. Worldly people meditate on the things of the earth because they delight in the world, they have worldly ambitions, and worldly things are what they worship. Christians meditate on God and His Word because He is their delight, He is their destiny, and because He is their Saviour. In all their joys and other things, they take joy in God. In all their dealings with other things, they seek to love God. They see all good things in their lives as gifts from God to be stewarded, to help them love other people around them. And they are weary of the temptation, like Adam and Eve, to prefer the things of the earth over and above the one who created all of them. We need to be weary. We are not neutral. We have sinful hearts in need of a Savior. And those sinful hearts are perpetually trying to make idols out of the good gifts that God gives us. We want all of those good gifts to help us worship God, to be thankful for God. We don't want to worship any of them. We need to be weary as Christians for our propensity of worshipping the good things that God has given us rather than stewarding them. Lastly, Paul tells us what we are to look forward to. This is the glorious gospel future that makes all of our imitation of others and all of our weariness of the world worth it. That is, we should wait for Christ's return. That's verses 20 and 21. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. In all of our adventures, those highlights from our life in this world, and in all of our difficulties, those experiences of suffering, we walk forward knowing that we are citizens of heaven. When heaven descends down to earth at Christ's return, then we will truly belong in this world as it's taken up and subjected to Christ. We are rightful citizens of heaven. That's actually where we belong. We don't belong in this world. This world's end is destruction. If we belonged in this world, we'd love the things of this world. But we are dying to the things of this world because we love Jesus and we belong to him. Christ is our Savior. Notice that citizenship in heaven is not something that we have earned. It's not something that we earn by the way that we walk in faithfulness to Jesus between here and now, here and then. Christ, the one we're waiting for from heaven, is our Savior. He is our Savior. When he comes back for us, he saves us. He is the one who doesn't give us what we deserve, who rewards us with things undeserved. By his obedience, Christ earned heaven for us. He's the one who had perfect humility, who lived a perfect life in obedience to God, suffering even unto death for us. He's the only one who deserves the resurrection. He's the only one who deserves to be recognized by God and exalted up into heaven and given the name that is above every name. And he deserves that because of his character, because of his wonderful humility and love, which drove him to leave heaven, to take on a human body, to take on a human nature, so that he could suffer for us and be obedient for us in our place, even unto death. That is the glorious, wonderful character of Christ that makes him worth more than anything this world can offer. And God has recognized that by raising him from the dead and exalting him and giving him a name that's above every name, that anyone else shares in Christ's resurrection is always and only the result of God's sheer grace alone. The same grace, the same love that motivated Christ to leave heaven is the same love, it's the same grace that enables and motivates God to share heaven with us, to give us a body that is fit for living in heaven. What a wondrous grace. How amazing. When our earthly trials are done, God will save us by giving us a body we do not deserve. How lovely is Christ that he permits us to share in his reward in love. How precious are God's promises that he continually sets before us, our hope in heaven, so that we can inherit it after our earthly days are done, knowing that we too have a place in God's family and have the opportunity of fellowship with God only through Christ. Too often we live and act as if God owes us heaven with earth thrown in. We live and act as if we deserve all of the good things that God gives us, not only in this life, but the future of heaven. We act as if we deserve that, as if we merited it, as if God owes it to us, rather than recognizing we owe all things to God, all the goodness, kindness that we experience is grace, and that what we look forward to is just more grace. We need to understand things rightly. We need to recognize that we don't deserve anything good in this world. We too would be headed to destruction if it wasn't for the grace of God, and only God's grace can deliver us from that place and take us to be with him. As we close, let's think about the resurrection together. Before you live as a citizen of heaven, living in that perfect place, you'll be given a body well-equipped, suitable for that place. Your body will be made perfect and perfectly conformed to Christ's resurrected humanity, just as this whole universe will be conformed and subjected to Christ. It'll still be your body. It'll be recognizably and distinctly you. So I think you'll be able to see other Christians you know and remember from your time on earth and heaven. But your body won't be in any way imperfect or corrupt. There are some of us who have lived with deformities and diseases and biological handicaps for our whole lives. In heaven, we won't have any of that. Our bodies will be made perfect. All of those things we've inherited, those imperfections in our bodies, will be gone. Those of us who have lost the use of our bodies through accident or decay, it'll be restored to us. We'll have perfect bodies, fully restored. Those of us who live with and know sickness will in that place be delivered from pain and sickness and fully restored. Where there is a biological and genetic component to our mental health struggles, that will be taken away. Our bodies will no longer keep us down. They will help us worship. Christ will undo all of the effects of the curse. Even though we experience bodily suffering here, all will be made well there. Let me remind you of that hope. He will wipe away every tear from our eyes. Death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. And he who is seated on the throne will say, "Behold, I am making all things new." You want that. That is what you want. Not the morsels from the rubbish bins of this world. You want to be conformed to Christ, to live in that place, to have that good thing, not the little morsels of goodness along the way here. But you know the ultimate privilege of heaven, of having a heavenly body, is that it will allow you to have a better relationship with Christ and with all of Christ's people. We will have new eyes so that we can see Christ. We will have new legs to be able to run to Christ. We'll have new arms to be able to embrace Christ, our Savior. We will have new lips to be able to sing of him. We'll have new hands to be able to serve him perfectly. You will in heaven know Christ in a way that you do not know him now, in a more perfect way. You are experiencing the power of his resurrection internally, allowing you to have a relationship with God through Christ now. Then you will experience the power of his resurrection in every way, and even your body will be conformed to him. Ultimately, Christ is our ultimate hope. Isn't it incredible that we learn about those who are so ambitious on the things of the world? They are taking care of their needs. They are seeking to find their bodily health and happiness in the things of this world. They are setting their mind on the things of the earth. They are making their belly their God. Their physical belly is becoming their God. And in all their hopes for health and happiness, they're going to live without either for all eternity. Their whole lives are bent on health and happiness. Going to have any of it. All that they've strived for will be taken away when Christ returns. We care not for earthly health and happiness. We care not for all those things, so that in this life we can gain Christ and we will get health and happiness thrown in for all eternity. Not just the imperfect health and happiness of this world, but the perfect health and happiness of another world. By gaining Christ, we gain all in him. We don't want to be parrots who eat out of the rubbish bins of this life. We want to be parrots who imitate the things that are worthy of imitating in others. We want to be those who are seeking to grow to be like Christ, because we know God will make us like Christ in the end. God is actively working to do that in your heart right now. One day you'll be perfectly like him. Because that is true, you should strive to grow in him now. You should seek to imitate other Christians insofar as they are growing to be like Christ right now. And you should avoid those who are seeking to become and to emulate the bad patterns of the things of this world. You do not want to be an animal for all eternity. You want to be like Jesus. Let's pray together. Lord, we pray that you would impress these things on our hearts. You would shape our hearts with a desire to be like Christ. We do think of our Savior in the wonder of his love and the wonder of his humility and the immensity of his patience towards us. We think of the way that he is perfectly righteous in suffering for all of our sins. We think of the way that he perfectly honored you in obedience in his life. Lord, we long to be like Jesus. Pray that you would make us like him. In Jesus' name.